If you would reach for your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Jonah chapter 3. Jonah chapter 3. And before I get started, I would like to thank Kayla Souls for doing much of the work in putting this live streaming together. And we appreciate her labor for the Lord in this regard and making this all possible for us. We're in Jonah chapter 3, and when we were able to meet here, of course, you know that we were dealing with the book of Jonah, going through the book of Jonah. And just to recap the outline of the book, it's a pretty easy one to follow. We read about Jonah's rebellion in chapter 1, then Jonah's repentance in chapter 2. We get to chapter 3, and this is the revival under Jonah, or Jonah's God-given revival. And then in chapter 4, Jonah's regression or backsliding. Anyway, we come to chapter 3, verse 1, and if you would follow with me in the Word of God, there we read, "And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee." I know verses 1 and 2 may seem like a couple of ordinary verses to speed through just to get to the good stuff, but these verses are in fact of great value because, believe it or not, they remind us of the goodness of God. And we need to be reminded of that from time to time because we're so quick to take him for granted. Here in the context, we have Jonah the prophet, who from man's perspective is little more than a speck of insignificant dust in God's vast creation. And not only that, he's nothing more than a microscopic dot on the expansive timeline of God's eternity. So having said that, who in the world does Jonah think he is to initially refuse the call and will of the Almighty God of all creation? God could have crushed him like a bug underfoot. God could have, and from man's perspective, should have cast Jonah off forever, but he didn't. And you know why he didn't? Because our God is a God of second chances. And praise God for that. Where would we be today if that were not so? He is the God who forgives 70 times 7 and far beyond that. I'm reminded of that text in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22, where it says, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because his compassions fail not."
Amen.
Therefore, we should embrace from the heart the words of the psalmist in Psalm 89, verse 1, when he says, "I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations." Some of you under the hearing of my voice may think you've been so offensive to God that he would never want to use you or bless you ever again. But if you're thinking that, I can tell you this, you didn't get those thoughts from the Bible. My God is so merciful and so forgiving that he saved Paul himself, the chiefest of sinners. And not only that, but as you will soon see, the Ninevites, whose wickedness had come up before the Lord, is about to be revived by an offended God. God is so loving that it doesn't take much additional motivation on his part to gladly replace his wrath by his mercy. And I can tell you this, if you want a second chance for a relationship with God, you can have it. If you want a second crack at the blessings of God, you can have that too. Your opportunity for a good life is not over unless you want it to be. How gracious it was of Jehovah that he didn't abandon Jonah because of his weakness and disobedience. Jonah, like many God-called servants, had miserably failed, and this must have grieved the Lord, but God's willingness to take the high road with Jonah and servants like us who have failed him countless times is a testament to his glory. There's one more point I would like to make before moving on to verse 3. In Jonah chapter 2, verse 10, it says, "And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land." As soon as Jonah recovered, he headed directly toward that great Gentile city. And I was just doing some thinking about that, trying to relive the context in my own mind. Let's suppose that someone, that Jonah in his way to Nineveh, struck up a conversation with somebody that was passing him by. And let's also suppose that person learned the secret of Jonah's mission. I can just imagine what he might ask at this point when he learned that Jonah was going to Nineveh. This passerby could have asked him, "Sir, aren't you afraid preaching judgment to Nineveh might be pretty dangerous, don't you think?" And surely Jonah would have replied, "Dangerous to go to Nineveh in the will of God? Let me tell you, sir, it's far more dangerous not to go to Nineveh. And it's far more dangerous not to be in the will of God. Afraid to go, my dear sir, I'm afraid not to go." And I think that's noteworthy here. After all that Jonah had been through, he knew that the best thing for him to do was to make sure he was in the will of God for his life. In Proverbs chapter 29, verse 25, it says, "The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe." I think these are words that we need, considering the times that we live in right now. So often it's the fear of man that drives us away from doing the will of God for our lives. Sometimes we fear what others may say or do to us if we do serve God. But let me say it again. Whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. If the fear of man is holding you back, then you need to understand that your fear is misplaced. What you really need to fear is what might happen to you if you persist in living outside the will of God for your life. If you don't believe me, just ask Jonah. But we come to verse 3, and it says, "So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord." Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city, a 3 days' journey, and Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." I wonder if Jonah was familiar with the words in Psalm 119, verses 59 and 60. I think probably he was. Because in that text, the psalmist writes, "I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments." And that is exactly the testimony of Jonah now that he has repented. You know, in verses 3 and 4, once again, the greatness of Nineveh is mentioned. And I think it's important for us to understand that this city was a city of great affluence and luxury. It boasted of palaces and temples, well-stocked libraries, suspended gardens, and many canals with massive walls and battlements and exotic plant and animal life. But there is some irony in play here that's easy to overlook. Nineveh was the central place of worship for Dagon, who, by the way, was the fish god. And Dagon, it was not Dagon, and this is the irony here, it was not Dagon that delivered Jonah from the great fish, but rather Jehovah himself. And you can be sure that this was a truth that the Ninevites picked up on. As we begin to look deeper to verses 3 and 4, I want you to notice the difference between the first word of the Lord that came to Jonah and the second word of the Lord. In Jonah chapter 1, if you recall, in verses 1 and 2, the book of Jonah starts out with these words. "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Now God says to Jonah, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Apparently Nineveh's wickedness was accelerating and God was coming to the end of his patience. And you might ask the question, just how wicked was Nineveh? Well, the whole of the ancient world was rough and cruel to begin with, and torture was a common thing, but with the Assyrians, cruelty was a deliberate policy. Following a defeat by the Assyrian army, subjugated countries and districts would be forced to pay extortionate tributes of items such as gold and silver, copper, wool, and wheat. The Assyrian king stipulated the amount that was to be brought to him from the various subjugated countries and how much they were to bring each year and send by way of the tributaries. And if those tributes did not arrive on time, then the king of Nineveh, or the Assyrian king, would take that as a sign of rebellion, and at the earliest opportunity, the Assyrian army would march once again into the land. The rebel leaders would be tortured to death, their towns and cities would be burned to the ground, their crops, vineyards, and trees utterly spoiled, and the people would be massacred, tortured, or enslaved, and the land would be left as a wilderness. Other great nations used the tribute system, but the Assyrians combined it with a ferocity that was unequaled. It's interesting, as you explore the pages of history, there is one excerpt that we find in history from Assurbanipal II, an Assyrian king, and this is what he wrote. He wrote, I built a pillar over against his city gate, and I flayed all the chiefs who had revolted, and I covered the pillar with their skin. Some I walked up within the pillar, some I impaled on stakes, and others I bound to stakes round about the pillar. And I cut the limbs off the officers, of the royal officers who had rebelled. Many captives from among them I burned with fire, and many I took as living captives. From some I cut off their noses, their ears, and their fingers. Of many I put out the eyes. I made one pillar of the living and another of heads, and I bound their heads to tree trunks round about the city. Their young men and maidens I burned with fire. 20 men I captured alive, and I enclosed them in the wall of the palace. The rest of their warriors I consumed with thirst in the desert of the Euphrates. I mean, this man was utterly brutal, beyond imagination. And although I do not condone Jonah's initial refusal to carry God's word to the Assyrian inhabitants, there is a part of me, however, that understands Jonah's apprehensions in light of what I just read to you. I can understand why Jonah didn't want to go and preach to Nineveh. These Assyrians were dangerous to the welfare of Jonah's own people. Well, as we come to verse 4, we read, Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. This phrase has been a difficult one for Bible scholars to interpret, but the idea is of Jonah moving extensively throughout the city, preaching at various points so that his message would be extensively known. And again, what was that message? Simply this, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now, we shouldn't think that these were the only words that Jonah preached to the Ninevites, but the words of verse 4 made up the main theme of that message. You know, I'm confident that Jonah informed the Assyrians, the Ninevites, of his own experience and You know, the consequences of disobeying God, but also of God's power to save, even in the most extreme circumstances. In this way, we can see that the message Jonah eventually brought to Nineveh went further than that that was announced in verses 1 and 2. Originally, the emphasis was on the divine displeasure of God over the conduct of the Ninevites, but now it's become one of imminent punishment. But with a prophet, nevertheless, is a living example of God's willingness and power to save. So I want to tell you what, Jonah's message was a very severe one, but the Ninevites could look at Jonah and see what God had done in Jonah's life. And I think within themselves, they thought, as bad as we are, yet there is still hope. There is still hope. And my friend, if you're listening today, I don't care how wicked you are at this moment. Our God is able to save. He's able to forgive. He's able to restore. He's able to make you whole again. If only you will turn to Him and trust in His mercy and grace and receive Christ as your Savior if you haven't done that yet. People of God, if necessary, we need to repent before God. But if we do, God is merciful enough to restore us. You know, the prophet's most eloquent message was himself. He was, as the New Testament says, a living epistle known and read by all men. The people of Nineveh listened to him. They looked at him. The effects of his sojourn in the belly of that great fish made him a horrifying sight to behold. And as the Ninevites looked at Jonah, they must have come to the conclusion that without a doubt, God punishes sin and God punishes rebellion. But the fact that Jonah was still alive at all probably caused the Ninevites to realize as well that God, though he punishes sin, God still pardons sinners. And thank God for that. If it were not for that, where would I be today? And where would you be today? Jonah spoke with irresistible authority. Having been through death and burial, he was living in the power of resurrection life. He simply held up to Nineveh the ominous sandblast of 40 days and preached judgment to come. And it's interesting, if you look closely at the text, Jonah offered no glimmer of hope by the words that he spoke, but he did by his own personal testimony. And what he had been through, what God had done for him. God had punished him, but God had also pardoned him. And in that alone, the people of Nineveh saw a gleam of light and a ray of hope. So we come to verse 5. And it says, so the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. Note that the people listened to Jonah, but the language says they believed God. And that's very significant. It is because the Ninevites could discern that the words spoken by Jonah were not his own words, but God's. They had the convicting power of the Holy Spirit behind them. There was a certain conviction, too, that Jonah's God was able to execute the judgment which was being threatened, and there was no denying the fact that they were indeed an evil people, deserving of such destruction as the prophet was announcing. But there's something else as we draw to a close here that I would like to draw your attention to as well. In Luke chapter 11, verse 30, the Lord Jesus Christ states that Jonah was a sign unto the Ninevites. So shall also the Son of Man be to this generation. The word sign is the Greek word semion, which means miracle or wonder. Bible scholars suggest that this was a reference to the prophet's experience. It was the prophet's experience that was a sign to the Ninevites. A sign that God judges sin, but a sign that God also pardons. In fact, one man wrote, quote, "The man who trod the streets of Dagon City was one who had been buried in a fish and ejected by the fish after long hours within the creature's stomach. The fact must have become known, and the people flocked to see the man who had passed through such a frightening experience. He was a sign to them." This is, of course, but a suggestion, but it does seem feasible. But in some way or the other, the presence of this strange Hebrew prophet among them was to them a miracle, a wonder, a sign. And it affected them greatly. It appears as though the people in general began to lament and to fast and to repent as soon as they heard Jonah's message of doom. And when the word of the impending judgment reached the king, he at once vacated the throne, divested himself of his royal robes, and covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes, a sign of utter repentance. And he and his nobles proclaimed a general fast. This was humiliation indeed, but the genuine repentance that needed to come to the hearts of the Ninevites. And then Nineveh's act of repentance is recalled by the Lord Jesus Christ as well in Matthew chapter 12, verse 41. And it's there that we read these words, "The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jesus, and behold, a greater than Jonas has come." And who is that one that is greater than Jonah? Spoken of here, it's none other than Jesus Christ himself. What was it Jesus said in Luke 13:5? He said, "I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." You know, I'm sure God has a variety of purposes behind the coronavirus pandemic. And one of those purposes is no doubt a call to repentance. It's time for the people of America to repent before God. I am encouraged in keeping up with the news this week that the news seems to evidence the fact that there are a lot more people that are praying across the United States than were before, and I don't doubt that at all. The pandemic may seem like the worst thing that's ever happened to us, but it may in truth be the greatest thing that's happened to America in a long time. Because it's through this pandemic that God may bring America to its knees. And if God can bring America to its knees, then God will be blessed as a nation once again. First of all, I would like to say to the people of God that you and I, we need to repent if we've been drifting away from our God. The good news, however, is the promise that we find in 2 Chronicles 7:14, and I think now this verse is going to take on a whole new meaning to us than maybe it ever did before. Listen to these words once again. It says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." There's the solution, people of God. We can't depend upon the unsaved for the remedy here. God says, if my people will humble, pray, seek, and turn from their wicked ways, then he will hear and heal our land. People of God, take a spiritual inventory of your life today. And if there's some area of your life that requires repentance, be quick to do so, that God may start the healing process in America once again. And then for those of you that are listening, if you've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior, I say to you again, in the words of our Lord, nay, unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish. You may think that is harsh, but you need to know this. The Word of God says it's not the will of God that any man should perish, and certainly not you. And if you've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior today, Paul says in Romans chapter 10, verse 13, and whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that is something that you can settle right here and now, something that you can do today and secure your eternity. And then it may be that God will use you as well as part of the healing process that America desperately needs. I trust that God will use the Word of God in your life today. And let's seek to be a blessing to Him and glorify Him in all that we do in the days ahead. Let's close with a word of prayer, please. Dear Father, we thank you so much for the example of Jonah. We thank you for the clear instruction of the Word of God. And as we peruse and meditate upon the passage before us today, there is a thought that immediately comes to the surface, and that is the great need for repentance. Lord, I pray that there would be nothing between us and the Savior. And if there's some sin in the life today, I pray that you would motivate and encourage the saints of God to let that go and to give it back, give it over to thee and to repent. And Lord, for those today who have heard the Word of God and who are yet unsaved, we pray that this would be the day of their salvation. Lord, work in the hearts of the hearers this day through the preaching of the Word of God, I pray. In Christ's name, amen.